Let us open our Bibles this afternoon to the New Testament, to the Gospel of Mark, chapter 12, and we'll begin reading at verse 28 to verse 34. Mark, chapter 12, beginning at verse 28 to 34. There are several groups of people that have come to test Jesus with questions. In verse 13, we read about the Pharisees and the Herodians. In verse 18, the Sadducees. And in verse 28, we read this. And one of the scribes came, and having heard them reasoning together, and perceiving that he had answered them well, asked him, "Which is the first commandment of all?" And Jesus answered him, "The first of all the commandments is, 'Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength.' This is the first commandment. And the second is like, namely this, 'Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself.' There is none other commandment greater than these." And the scribe said unto him, "Well, Master, thou hast said the truth. For there is one God, and there is none other but he. And to love him with all the heart, and with all the understanding, and with all the soul, and with all the strength, and to love his neighbor as himself is more than all whole burnt offerings and sacrifices." And when Jesus saw that he answered discreetly, he said unto him, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." And no man after that durst ask him any question. These words will also be the text for the preaching this afternoon, and we'll take that together with what our Heidelberg Catechism teaches us in Lord's Day 2. Lord's Day 2, which you can find on page 28 in the back of your Psalter. We dealt with question and answer 3, especially last time, and this time question and answer 4 and 5, but we'll read the entire Lord's Day. "Whence knowest thou thy misery? Out of the law of God. What doth the law of God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly." Matthew 22, verses 37 to 40. "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first and the great commandment. And the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." "Canst thou keep all these things perfectly?" "In no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor." Thus far. Dear flock of Dundas, one of the tasks of a doctor is to convince the patient that he needs this medicine or that antibiotic, this treatment, or that surgery. And the doctor's task is to convince him that he needs it, and usually he needs to convince him that he needs it now. And that's not always easy, because the patient has his own opinion. Maybe he's done his own research, and he's come to a different conclusion than the doctor, or maybe he knows of a relative who's had a similar surgery or a similar treatment and it did not go well. And the task of the doctor is not always so easy to convince patients of a certain treatment or of a certain medicine. Patients, of course, they appreciate the healing touch of the doctor, but they don't appreciate the hurting touch, which is needed to diagnose. Before his healing touch, there is often this hurting touch, this probing touch. And in surgery, there is usually this cutting before there is the curing. He first makes a wound before he makes it well. Now, when it comes to the Christian life, we might prefer Christ's healing touch over his hurting touch. But we need both. Yes, we might prefer his work with the gospel, but we need his work with the law in our lives too. And that's what we hope to listen to this afternoon. Christ's convicting law work. That's what you can write over the sermon. Christ's convicting law work. We'll see, first of all, the duties required, and secondly, the reality confessed. Christ's convicting law work, first of all, the duty required, and secondly, the reality confessed. Now, boys and girls, have you ever seen an X-ray? You know, it takes a picture of you on the inside, maybe a picture of your rib cage. And when a doctor looks at that X-ray, he can sometimes notice spots on the X-ray that are not good, or things on the X-ray that are not supposed to be that way. Now, sometimes people have a knee problem, and the doctor tries to explain the problem, and then he may show the X-ray of a good knee next to the X-ray of a bad knee. Now, that's what the Lord does with the law. He takes a picture of what we should be, how we should live, and he lets us see that. And we should pray for the Holy Spirit to indeed see the high standard of what he requires of us, of how we should live and what should mark us in our being and doing. Yes, what is required of us? What is the most important thing that is required of us? That's how the scribe came to Jesus, as we read in the passage in Mark chapter 12. A scribe came to Jesus with this question. Matthew, in his gospel account, calls him a lawyer. But it seems that he's been selected by a group of Pharisees, and he's delegated to ask Jesus this question to tempt him. Again, Matthew in his gospel tells us this. He comes to try and catch Jesus in his words. The Herodians had asked him a question, trying to tempt him and accuse him. The Sadducees had come asking him a question, trying to accuse him. And now the Pharisees too have a question in order to tempt him and to accuse him. Now this scribe comes to Jesus, and he asked him, which is the first commandment of all? You get the question, what is the greatest commandment that should govern all and every other commandment, that should govern our whole life, our thinking, our doing, our speaking, our feeling? Now, among the lawyers, also among the Pharisees, that was a hotly debated issue. After all, the Ten Commandments that God had given, the Pharisees had broken that down into 613 commandments, and 248 of those were positive, thou shalt, and 365 were negative, thou shalt not. Now, which of all these commandments was the greatest? And Jesus answers by saying, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. This is the first commandment, and the second is like, namely this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. There is none other commandment greater than these. And when Jesus answers the scribe, it's clear that he's quoting from the scripture. He's quoting from Deuteronomy 6 and Leviticus 19. And the fact that he's quoting from scripture tells us that Jesus' answer is not just somewhat random answer, but it's clear that it's a biblical answer. It's a scriptural answer. It's grounded in God's authoritative word. And the scribe, listening to Jesus, agrees with the answer that Jesus gave and acknowledges in his response that there is only one God and none but him, and that it is our duty to love this great God with all our heart and understanding and soul and strength and to love our neighbor as ourselves is more than all whole burnt offerings, he says, and sacrifices. It's more than all the outward religion of offerings that are brought and sacrifices that are made. He's expressing agreement with Jesus. It's a candid response. I don't know if the other Pharisees would have done what this scribe did, if they would have dared to say it, but this scribe does dare to say that he agrees with Jesus' answer. And then in response, Jesus says, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Jesus says this man is not far from the kingdom. He is close by, but he's not inside. He's near the kingdom, but not in the kingdom. He is still outside. Why is that? Well, let's look more closely at what is set forth here. Let's go back to what is it that God requires of us. And then, yes, the Lord does call for our ears, doesn't he? Hear, O Israel. He wants us to listen to this. He wants us to pay attention to this. He wants us to take this in. And listening to him, we will hear that he requires of us love. Love to God and love for our neighbor. Yes, let's look at those two things. Love for God and love for our neighbor. First of all, we are to love God with all our heart and with all our soul and with all our mind and with all our strength. We must love him. And then Jesus specifies that that love must be characterized by certain things. It must, first of all, be characterized by a sincere love. A sincere love. It must be love with all our heart. It must not just be a love with the lips, that we speak nice words, that we speak about loving him. For it's possible that we say nice words, but from the heart we don't. From the heart it's not true. It's possible that Jesus would have to say of us, as he said of religious people, "This people draweth near to me with their lips, but their heart is far from me." And if that is what marks us, friends, then our love is a pretend love, a hypocritical love, not sincere. No, it must be with all the heart. And if it is with all the heart, then you're prepared to give up. To give up anything for him. Right? If anyone loves father or mother more than me, if anyone loves brother or sister more than me, he is not worthy of me. He cannot be my disciple. Sincere love is ready to give up anything for him. Yes, it must be sincere love. Secondly, it must be an emotional love. It must be a love with all our soul. It must be a love with our deepest feelings, our deepest emotions, our deepest desires going out after the Lord in love. It is not to be a cold love, but a warm love with all your soul. You can say with every breath that you breathe, an emotional love. And thirdly, it must be an intelligent love with all your mind. It must be with all your understanding. The thoughts that we think are to go out after him. Some of you have studied hard at school. Some of you have studied diligently this past year. What do you do when you study? You concentrate. You use your mind to know the subject that you're learning about. And that's what we are to do with the Lord. We are to use our mind to know who God is and what he does. Now let me ask the young people at catechism this past year. How was it this past year? Did you come to catechism with your mind in gear? Did you come to young people's society with your mind engaged? Did you come to school that way? Did you come to society meetings that way? Did you come preparing, or did you say, "Well, I didn't have much time to study"? No desire. That's possible. And then it's clear that we are not loving him with our minds.
Do you see the calling? Do we use our minds to learn of Him, to know Him? It must be a sincere love, an emotional love, an intelligent love. Fourthly, it must be an energetic love with all your strength, with all your might, with every bit of energy that you have, not a little bit of energy here or there. I mean, imagine if you're running a race, if you're engaged in a race, long distance, short distance, doesn't matter. In that race, you don't just give a little bit of energy here and there. Or if you're playing a soccer game, it's not just a little bit, a little jog here and a little run there. You come exhausted off the field. There's intensity, there's energy, and is that how we love God, friends? Is that how we love God? Not just a few minutes in church, one day of the week, but to love Him with this energetic love. And fifthly, it must be an entire love. It must be an entire and a pervasive love. It must be with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. Not just a half-hearted, but whole-hearted. Not just with a little bit of your soul and a little bit of your mind, but with all your soul and mind and with all your strength and all your energies, because that's what He deserves. Isn't that true? I mean, He's made us. He's worthy of this love. He cares for us. And so, we owe Him this love. That's the first and the great commandment. Do you? Do you love Him like this? Can you describe your love for Him like this? Sincere, emotional, intelligent, energetic, and entire love. And then there's the second thing. Not only love for God, but the second is like unto it. We must love our neighbor as ourselves. And maybe we do a lot of things for our neighbor. Maybe we do nice things for our neighbor. We help out here. We help out there. We do this. We give our neighbor a little attention, maybe. A friend, we visit them. But do we love everyone? Also the one you don't agree with. The one with whom you don't share the same point of view. Jesus will specify that, yes, even our enemies we must love. We must love them as ourselves. And how much do we love ourselves? Well, we take care of ourselves. You feed your body. You clothe it. You provide for yourself. Do you love your neighbor like that? And yes, the scribe is right when he says, and this is more than just sacrifices, and this is more than just offerings. And in the Old Testament, there were these offerings, these burnt offerings and sacrifices that had to be brought. And the people of Israel were busy with sacrifices, also in Jesus' time, and they tithe mint and anise and cumin. And Jesus says, but woe unto you! You tithe mint and anise and cumin, but there's something missing. He doesn't say, you should stop that. No, you should not leave that undone. But you've forgotten the more important things to do then. Mercy. Justice. And yes, we can be like that. We can be like that. Like the Pharisees in Jesus' day. Or other religious groups that we have our lists of things that we do, our religious activities that we engage in, and we do this and we do that, and we pray and we read our Bibles and we come to church and we put our money in the offering. And He wants all of that done out of a motive of love, out of an attitude of love, out of a heart of love. It's love that He wants. Not just money in the bank. Not just that we fold our hands so every once in a while and that we read our Bibles. Of course He wants that. We need that. We need instruction. But He wants our love. He doesn't just want our religion. He wants our affection. He doesn't just want your lists. He wants your love. And he asks for the act of love from a heart of love and the soul of love and a mind of love out of motives of love, that if I engage in all this religious stuff and in all this church going and Bible reading, and that's not doing a bad thing, it's doing a good thing, but Paul says, if I do all this but have not love, I am nothing, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 3. Though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned and have not charity, it profiteth me nothing. If love is missing, we are nothing. Love is required. And Christ is the teacher. That's what our catechism says. What doth God require of us? Christ teaches us that briefly. He's the teacher. He takes us into the school of grace. And he, when we listen to him in the Gospels, then we hear what love looks like. And he tells us and he shows us what sin is like, that if you hate your brother, or if you're angry with the brother, then you are guilty of murder. And if you've lusted after another woman, he's opening the law. He's teaching the law. But not only that, he's modeling it. He's modeling this love. He's showing this love in the gospel. He loved God with all his heart. That's why he was willing to give up everything, and that's why he was willing to come to this world and do what he had to do. And he loved God with all his soul, that he not only gave his body as a sacrifice, but his soul. Now is my soul troubled, he said. He gave his body and his soul out of love. And his mind, he loved God with his mind. That's what it says in Luke 2 when it tells us of his early years as a child and as a teenager. He increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. And boys and girls, when he was in the temple as a 12-year-old, he wanted to stay there. He wanted to learn there. He wanted to be instructed there. He wanted to understand there. And he loved God with all his strength and with all his energies. And he spent himself in the service of the Lord unto the death of the cross. And he loved his neighbor as himself. That's why he did what he did, said what he said. Nothing was too much for Jesus. So he gave his life for his disciples, even though they would forsake him and abandon him, deny him, and grieve him. And he went to the cross for them, and he went to the cross for enemies. And there on the cross, as he's nailed to the cross, he prayed, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. That's what he teaches his people. Stephen later on, Lord, lay not this into their charge. That's how we are to love our neighbor, even if they don't care for us, even if they don't apologize, even if they don't love us, even if they hate us and start against us. Because that's what Jesus did. That's what Jesus says. That's the answer that the Lord Jesus gives, and he's right. That's the truth. He has spoken rightly. But now do we do it? Because there is the duty that's required, and now we need to come to that question, whether it is so in reality. Yes, and that's our second point, the reality confessed. Yes, we see the x-ray of Jesus. We see the love of Jesus in his love for God and in his love for his neighbor. And how does the x-ray of Jesus' life, how does it compare to the x-ray of your life? Compare it now. Your life to the law of Jesus and to the life of Jesus. How does it match? Would you give yourself a passing grade, maybe? Would you give yourself a check mark? Would you pat yourself on the back? Because, well, there are others worse than you. Our Catechism, question and answer 5, asks, canst thou keep all these things perfectly? And the answer is in no wise, for I am prone by nature to hate God and my neighbor. That's the answer. It's put strongly, don't you think? Is it really that bad? Well, let me give an illustration, a biblical illustration. An illustration which the Lord Jesus himself gave in Luke 15, which tells of the prodigal son and his older brother. And it's clear that the prodigal son is what a sinner is like by nature. He did not love his father. He wanted to get away from his father. He just wanted the things of his father, but not a bond with his father. He was just concerned with himself and with his happiness, and he didn't care for his older brother either. And he would have called him a hypocrite. He was just concerned about himself. And he went into a far country, and then it's clear that in that far country, people actually didn't care for him either. At least when he ran out of money, his friends left him too. So it's clear that the prodigal son did not love God with all his heart and with all his soul and with all his mind and with all his strength. And he didn't love his neighbor as himself. Of course, there did come a change in the prodigal son. Oh, not that he began to love God perfectly in this way, but the love of God was poured out into his heart so that he went back to his father and he confessed his sin to his father. But now, can I move to the older brother for a moment? The older brother, who wasn't as rebellious as his younger brother, did he love his father? No, he didn't love his father either. True, he lived by the rules of his father, and he was willing to serve his father in the business. He says that actually he really has been blameless to his father when he says in Luke 15, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. Yes, he lived by the rules of his father, but he had no relationship to his father and with his father. He lived by lists of do's and don'ts, but not by love. And maybe that's what has to be said of you. Because you say it maybe, well, I've been in church from my earliest days. I've done the right things. I've read my Bible. I've prayed. But at the end of that parable, the older brother is still lost. Oh, I know it doesn't tell us what happened to him. But it was all about, if I do this for my father, then I get that from my father. It was a religion of works. If I live this way, I will receive that. But he didn't love his father, and he didn't love his brother. In fact, he had a whole bunch of things against his brother. What he had done with all his goods and what kind of a life he had lived. That's what can mark us as church-going people too, that we have no love for the lost. The older brother didn't. He never said to his dad, Dad, I'm going to try and find my younger brother because I love him. He's been gone now for some weeks. I'm going to go search for him. No, he didn't love his younger brother. He didn't go and search for him. And when the younger brother returned home, then if my younger brother is in that feast hall, I'm not coming in. He's not ready to join the feast. But actually, where do we see love? We see it in the Father, don't we? In that parable, 'tis love shown and looking on the horizon for his prodigal son, and waiting for him. And when he came, he received him with love. He fell on his neck. He kissed him. And when his older son did not want to come in, then he went out The Father is marked by love. The Father is marked by compassion. But with us, it's different. With us, it's different. With us, with you, with me, I am prone to hate God by nature and my neighbor. Is that putting it too strongly? Romans 8 verse 7 says the carnal mind is enmity against God. And I wonder if you've seen that already. We can't love God above all and our neighbor as ourselves. We can't, we won't, we don't of ourselves. Maybe I can use another illustration. Young people, think of a car. But the gas tank of this car is empty. Now, if the gas tank is empty, then you can't go anywhere. But if you fill it with gas, then it rides fine. Now, is our condition like that? No, that is not our condition. It's not as if we lack some gas. It's that our car has no engine. Oh, in an engineless car, you can maybe push it a little. You can maybe pull it a little. You can make it go downhill if it's on a hill. That's how we are often busy. That's how we as parents can be busy with our children, trying to pull them to show some love to their siblings. Trying to push a little. So that's how we can be busy, nice to someone, because someone has given us a little push to be nice. And we do nice things because someone pulls us. We do nice things maybe because we're going downhill, but there is no engine, there is no heart of love in us. Our engine, our heart has no engine to love God and our neighbor. But on the other hand, it's clear, and it manifests itself at times, that heart of ours does have an engine that hates God and our neighbor. That's why we lash out sometimes at others. And that's why we're critical. And we become bitter. And we say it sometimes with words. And we sometimes show it in deeds. And we hurt others. And we look down on others. And we blame others. And we don't seek God. And we don't love God. And we try to avoid Him. And we try not to think of Him, even if we're religious and even if we're orthodox. But all our religion, friends, is worthless if there is no love in our heart for the Lord. What then? It was quite something that Jesus said to this man, "Thou art not far from the kingdom of God." Thou art not far from the kingdom of God. Why was he not far? Shall I suggest some reasons? He was not far, for one thing, because he had a basic knowledge of true religion. He had a basic knowledge of true religion. He knew about God. He knew that God was God alone. He knew the basic teachings of the Bible, and he seemed to know them well. He has a historical faith, let me put it that way. He was privileged to grow up among the covenant people and to hear the stories of the Bible and the teachings of the Bible. Let's not despise that privilege. No, let's not despise that privilege. But by itself, that will not bring us into the kingdom. It's a privilege to have this knowledge. It's a privilege to come near to the kingdom through this knowledge, close to the kingdom. No, we should not think that it is enough, but we should also not despise it. We should improve the privileges that we get. That's what the Puritans would say. Use the privileges that are given to you. Use the historical faith. Use the knowledge of the Scriptures and improve it. Use it and improve it, so that you may get a saving interest in His grace. That's one reason why He is not far, because He has a basic knowledge of true religion, and secondly, He is not far because He understands the importance of heart religion. He's not far because he understands the importance of heart religion. He realized that internal religion is more important than external religion. He realizes that heart religion is more important than head religion and hands religion. Loving God with our heart and loving our neighbor as ourselves is more than whole burnt offerings and sacrifices. He agrees to that. Yes, the Lord had called for those sacrifices in the Old Testament. They had a message for the people of Israel, but just bringing sacrifices to the temple was not enough. Just going through the motions of laying your hands upon the sacrificial lamb was not enough. Just putting money into the collection is not enough. Coming to church is not enough. Being baptized is not enough. Going to the Lord's Supper is not enough. Because there is the superiority of heart religion. And to know that heart religion is more important than hand religion, makes us not far from the kingdom of God. This scribe has come quite a ways, don't you think, that he knows that God is God alone, that he's worthy of love and service and devotion, and that we should love him above all and our neighbor as ourselves. And he's candid about it. He agrees with Jesus. Pharisees didn't agree with Jesus too easily and that often. But with all that he knows, that doesn't mean that he is in the kingdom. It's possible to be near the kingdom and still outside the kingdom. What's lacking then? What's lacking is the realization that he falls short of the standard. The conviction that he falls short of the glory of God. The personal, experiential understanding of question and answer 5. Because if this is true, that God is God alone, and if this is the greatest commandment, then the greatest sin is that I don't love him with all my heart and soul and mind and strength. Then my greatest guilt is not that I haven't kept some rules, but I don't love him the way that I should. If he really knew these things personally and experientially, he would not just say to Jesus, "That's the right answer. Thou hast spoken truth. Check." But he would have said, "If this is true, and thou art the teacher, then surely thou knowest that I don't do this. I've never done this. There's not a single day, not a single moment, not a single hour, not a single time period in my life that I've done this. If this is the greatest commandment, then I have greatly offended God. And I'm guilty. And I go on my knees before him and I ask if there is a way to be forgiven and if there is a way to be restored into his favor." That's what the Spirit works. That's what the Spirit teaches. That is how it becomes my confession. I am evil, born in sin. Thou desirest truth within, and it's not there. I do the opposite. I avoid God. I don't seek him. I don't love him. I don't love who he is. I don't love what he does. I hate him. And I hate my neighbor too. And that's reason to cry for mercy with the publican rather than the Pharisee who said, "I thank thee that I'm better than others. I need to pray with the publican. How about you? God, be merciful unto me, a sinner." Did the scribe see that? It's possible that he came to see it. Another scribe of the Pharisees came to see it. Saul of Tarsus came to see it. He tells us in Romans 7, "I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good I find not. For the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Yes, how can someone like me be saved? The scribe could have asked that question too, young people. Young people, you can ask that question this afternoon. What was the point of all those sacrifices and offerings? What was the purpose of them? What did they point to? They pointed to Him who is standing before this scribe. They point to Jesus. And by trusting in Him and His finished work, we can enter into the kingdom of heaven. We can enter this afternoon with a step of faith. Have you taken that step already? Drawn by His grace and dependence on His Spirit? Just one step. Knowing something of your sinfulness and pleading for His graciousness in Jesus Christ. Confessing your guilt and pleading His grace and entering through His active and passive obedience, entering through His love and grace. Because if you don't enter through Him, then you may know it all. And you may have come near. But He will say, depart from me. Depart from me. And now, in hell, you will never come near again. Would it not be better this afternoon to say, then, Lord, if that is so, draw me through that door, that gate, that way of Jesus, so that I might not just be near, but in, and one day be saved to sin no more. I don't know what you say, but I say, O Lord, open that gate to me, and I will enter in with praise. Amen. Let us give thanks and pray. O Lord, by Thy uncovering word, we pray Thee that we might fall down at Jesus' feet, to confess this is where it's all wrong in us. This love for Thee with all my heart and soul and strength and mind is missing. And that love for my neighbor without the engine of love. And that it would be our guilt and that we would see how serious it is. That we are inclined to the opposite, enmity towards God, enmity towards our neighbor. And that confessing it at the cross of Jesus, we might find pardon and peace, and see our need of this perfect Savior, divine mediator, who is God and man, who does it all. Pour out Thy love into our hearts. Remember us in all things. Keep us and be with us. And deal not with us as we deserve, but in wrath remember mercy. We ask it for Christ's sake. Amen.